Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Luke, the physician, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The words before us are spoken just after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just before his ascension to the Father. Jesus has finished the work that the Father has given him to do. Jesus has laid his life down for a ransom for those who would believe on him. From a human perspective, Jesus was crucified by the jealousy of the Jewish leaders and the authority of Rome. The Bible tells us that Jesus was taken by sinful hands and he was crucified because the Jews accused him of being blasphemous. Jesus told the Jewish nation that he was one with God and that he had all power on heaven and earth. And the Jews thought he was speaking blasphemous words. The Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so from a human perspective, Jesus was taken and Jesus received divine punishment, at least in their eyes. From a divine perspective, we know that Jesus dying on the cross was only the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus dying on Calvary's cross was placed in motion from eternity past. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. God in His sovereignty knew that man would fall and sin would enter into the world. And God in His sovereignty provided a Messiah, provided a Savior, provided one who would come and bear the sin of the world so that the world might know the righteousness of God in Him. You see, the cross wasn't God's plan B. When Adam fell, God did not wring his hands in heaven and say, what am I going to do? No, in the divine wisdom of God, God had ordained that one would come, Jesus, the just one, who would die for the unjust. Jesus would shed his blood so that men might be forgiven of their sins. And so Jesus is now in between the time of his resurrection and the time between his final ascension to the Father. And the Bible tells us within those 40 days that Jesus is expounding to His people and specifically to His disciples those things that pertain unto the kingdom of God. And there are three main realities that I want you to consider about the occasion before us in this text regarding the kingdom of Jesus Christ. First, consider what the apostles were asking in verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? If we know something about the Old Testament and we know something about Jesus' ministry to the disciples, we know precisely what the disciples are asking. The disciples in verse number 6 of Acts chapter 1 are asking for Jesus, their resurrected Lord, to be their physical king like Israel of old. And their hope was that Christ would form an independent Jewish kingdom because the physical kingdom had been lost. The Jewish people were not reigning under a physical king at this time like they once did under the reign of David or Solomon. At this time in history, the people of God were living under a pagan rule. The Romans had infiltrated Israel and were causing God's chosen people to be oppressed. Now keep in mind that the crucifixion was a Roman method of punishment. In so many words, the disciples here in verse number 6 were asking Christ when the political reform was going to happen. John the Baptist had been beheaded. Jesus has been killed in the most gruesome way. And there remained a physical threat to the apostles. So the apostles say, Wilt Thou at this time, Lord, restore again the kingdom to Israel? And not only were the apostles oppressed by pagan government, they were oppressed also by religious government. The scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees were a source of great anxiety and frustration. It was the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that opposed the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was the scribes and the Pharisees that stirred up the multitude to cry out for Christ's crucifixion. And the question is asked, and almost with an expectant twinkle in the disciples' eyes, Will you come, Jesus, at this time to bring a calm to our circumstances? We thought You were coming within the 3-year ministry to create a social reform in the land, but we were mistaken. But now that You are resurrected, now that You have proved Yourself to be God, now that we've seen Your power as never before seen, will You at this time take up the sword and take up the throne? That's what the disciples are asking. Will You bring peace to the world and relieve Your people from trouble? We have to understand that what the disciples were asking was nothing new. If you will remember, when Jesus was among His disciples, He told them that He would be taken and crucified by wicked men, and on the third day rise again. Remember the occasion when Jesus preached what was going to happen, when Jesus told His disciples of His passion, Jesus told His disciple about the fulfillment of Scripture, about the lamb that would be slain. It was Peter who began to rebuke the Lord, saying, Be it far from You, Lord, it shall not be. Now, why would Peter say such a thing? Why would Peter rebuke the Lord when the Lord is only telling His disciples all that was written in the Old Testament? Why was Peter not understanding the mission of Christ and the spiritual implications of all that was coming to pass? The reason was Peter was focused on a physical king, setting up a physical kingdom. And for Jesus to die on the cross means that there is no hope of a physical kingdom. When Christ was betrayed by Judas and taken by force, Remember also that it was Peter who cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And I always want to remind people that when Peter took up his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest, that he didn't do one of these. Stand still. Did you ever think about that? No, Peter, in his zeal, when he saw his king taken, drew his sword and went for Malchus's head, and somehow Malchus must have ducked and his ear was cut off. Why was Peter so zealous to protect the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter was zealous because he was trying to save his physical king, who was going to, in his mind, set up a physical kingdom. And even Herod thought this one named Jesus, who was the king of the Jews, was come to set up a physical kingdom. And this is why Herod commanded all male babies under the age of 2 to be killed. Herod thought that this new Jewish king was a threat to his reign, so he had to destroy all male babies so this king would not have chance to come against his kingdom. Consider what the apostles were asking. Now consider what the apostles were told. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will it be like the golden days of David? Will it be like the prosperous times of Solomon? Look at Jesus' response, verse number 8. Jesus says, responding to this question, "But ye, disciples, shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Wasn't the answer that they were looking for. They were hoping that Jesus would say, "Yes, men, take up your sword. Let's fight and conquer the Romans." Jesus is always giving answers that others are not expecting. And Jesus says, "Men, the kingdom is not physical, but the kingdom is spiritual." They were told that advancing the kingdom does not come by physical might or the strength of man, but rather it comes by the spiritual might and strength of God working through men. They were told that advancing the kingdom does not come by the soldier's sword. Rather, it comes by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. The apostles were told that the mission of Jesus Christ is the salvation of souls through the preaching of the gospel. And as individuals hear and submit their souls to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom then is advanced. And you almost just wish you could see the face of the disciples as they're hearing all this. This is exactly what Jesus has been telling them all along. Exactly what Jesus has been preparing them for. And now finally, one last word, that the kingdom is not physical, but spiritual. And they are to be spiritual ambassadors to all of the earth so that Christ's kingdom might be advanced. Now consider how the apostles responded. Verses 12 through 14 tells us, "They," the disciples, "returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet and united in an upper room to do what? To pray." Don't miss the significance. They did not gather in an upper room to begin strategizing how they might go against the Roman Empire. They did not go to the upper room strategizing how they might go about social reform. They went into the upper room praying to the King of Kings, the one who is sovereign over all. And in that praying, we see that they get it. They get it that the kingdom is not physical, but spiritual. Now I'm going to just give you a brief trace through the book of Acts. And I want you to see that finally God has etched this truth on their hearts, and they are receiving it as the truth of God in Christ. Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit descends upon the disciples, as promised by Jesus Christ, Peter stands up and he proclaims the prophecy of the Old Testament that was given through the prophets, and that prophecy fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter at Pentecost preaches a bold, courageous sermon. He calls out the sinful hearts of others, and others repent and believe on the gospel, and thousands are saved. Thousands are added unto the church, which means thousands are added unto the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was Peter who was not understanding. Lord, may it never be. You're not going to die. Peter taking up his sword, protecting physically the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Peter preaching, because preaching is the spiritual act through which souls come to know Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. They went up to worship, and they met on their way a certain lame man from his mother's womb who asked for physical assistance. He asked for financial support. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And this man went walking and leaping and praising God. And when the community was amazed at what they saw, what did Peter do? He preached again. Peter and John were threatened. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, but they understood their mission. They said, "We cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard." And they knew that the kingdom is spiritual and not physical. In Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Oh, there's a great need, and the need is physical in nature, and the need must be met. But the disciples said, that is not our responsibility, because we are to be about that which is spiritual. We are to be about the souls of men. Appoint others who can meet this need, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 6 and 7, we have Stephen boldly proclaiming the word of God. Stephen being stoned. Philip, Acts chapter 8, and his spiritual conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and is baptized. Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul. And when Saul is converted, the Bible says he immediately went preaching Jesus as the Son of God. Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter's vision regarding the Gentile and his journey to Cornelius' house. We can call that a second Pentecost, if you will, a mini Pentecost. Peter preaching, the word taking effect in the heart and souls of men, and others joining the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 12, Peter's imprisonment through the devilish desires of King Herod. King Herod hating the advancement of Christianity, hating the messengers of Christ. And so King Herod calls for the imprisonment of Peter. And while Peter was kept in prison, the Bible says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The angel of the Lord came to Peter and let him out. And throughout the rest of Acts, we see the ministry of Paul. And what is Paul all about? Paul is about that which is spiritual, that which deals with the inward man. He preaches the gospel throughout the world, and preaching the gospel, souls are saved, churches are planted. He goes from town to town exhorting and comforting the souls of God's people because they were convinced that they should receive power and the Holy Ghost should come upon them and they should be ambassadors of the King of Kings. Now, the focus of the church when Christianity flourished was not the body, but the soul. It was not the focus of the first century church to give heed to that which was external, but to that which was internal. The first century church was not concerned so much about morality as they were about spirituality. Think through it further. When Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and the lame man asked them for some financial assistance, Peter and John did not throw money at this man. They did say, silver and gold have they none. They were broke. They were Baptist preachers. They were sincere. They were serious. Sorry, my pockets are empty. I'd like to help you, but I can't. They did not go to other Christians and collect an offering for this poor, paralyzed man. They did not start a soup kitchen or clothing distribution center, though these things can be helpful, and these things are a means to preach the gospel. But we see here a very important lesson. They gave this man that which is more precious than silver and more costly than gold. They gave this man the divine, supernatural Word of God that transformed his heart. It teaches us what our mission ought to be. When Peter was in prison, shackled between two guards, the church did not call the most prestigious lawyer who they thought had the skill and the argumentation to get Peter out. Rather, they called upon the King. They called upon God. Do you see physical versus spiritual? When Stephen, this man full of the Spirit and faith, so precious to the Christian community at that time, was stoned by this raging mob, we do not read of God's people picketing the streets, condemning their political leaders. No, rather, we read in Acts 8:4 that they went scattered abroad due to persecution, and they went everywhere preaching the word. As we examine the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we find that his energies were spent not building expensive buildings with stained glass windows, not fighting for gun control, or I suppose sword control, not opposing the political issues of his day. Paul's focus was on the souls of men. He went praying, preaching, and persevering in preaching the truth of Scripture because he knew the kingdom of God is not physical. It is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, as he tells the Roman believers. Now, I find it interesting that we see this truth about the kingdom not only among the first verses of the Acts of the Apostles, but also in the very last verse of Acts. The two bookends of the book of Acts. We have Acts chapter 1, the text that we have just read, teaching of Jesus, expounding the work of his kingdom. The people asking, will you restore physical kingdom? And Jesus reminding the disciples that the kingdom is not physical, but spiritual. And the very last verse of Acts, the Bible says, Paul dwelt in Rome 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Even in prison, Paul was concerned about that which was spiritual over that which was physical. So by way of application, let me ask you two pressing questions. Number one, what is your perception of Christianity? I ask this question because your perception of Christianity reveals the truth about your soul. There are many individuals who profess to be true Christians who perceive Christianity to be more on a physical, external sense than an inward, spiritual sense. For instance, look at the Jews recorded in the Scriptures. The Bible says the Jews had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The Jews held to their religion in a nationalistic sense. And John the Baptist called this out. John said, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." It's not about your bloodline that makes you a child of God, but it's about being born again into the kingdom of God. It's not about circumcision that makes you at peace with God, but it's about the inward circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. It's about a new creature that makes you right with God. The Jews were boasting of their sacrifices. Well, we are obeying the law of Moses. We are sacrificing as God commands. And in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, "Your sacrifices are nauseating to me." Why? Because they were going through this external ritualistic action. They were obeying God's law, but not from their heart. They were abiding by the law of Moses, observing the Sabbath very strictly, but inwardly, they were without God and without hope in this world. And many religious people are like that today. Many religious people go to confession. They go to the priest. They tell the priest of their sins. Many religious people pray and pray many times throughout the day. And they have heartless, repetitious prayers. Many religious people go to church and they only go to church to fulfill some religious duty. They take their bodies to church, but their hearts remain at home. Many religious people abide by various standards and they strive to be moral, but they are not a part of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know something about their spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are those who know that they cannot earn salvation. Blessed are those who are clinging only to the righteousness of God, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We find a glaring illustration of a zealous, unconverted Jew in the person of Saul of Tarsus, don't we? And we find his physical credentials in Philippians chapter 3. As a saved man, as a Christian, Paul remembers back to his lost days. And he says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, focusing on the physical, focusing on the outward. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says he was blameless. He tried to cross every T and dot every I. He tried his best to worship God as outlined through the law of Moses. And you remember on the road to Damascus, Christ revealed to Paul that Christianity wasn't about who he was or what he did in the external religious sense. True Christianity was about who Christ was and what Christ could do for Paul. On that road to Damascus, God's Spirit revealed to Saul that Christianity is not outward, it is inward. It's not the outward man affecting the inward. No, it's the inward man affecting the outward. And don't we see this also with Nicodemus, this Jew, this Pharisee who came to Christ at night? This Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, who knew the Scriptures. And the same came to Jesus by night, wanting to hear more about Christ's teaching. And Jesus said unto this religious, moral, yet spiritual, confused man, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, Nicodemus thought he was a part of Christ's kingdom. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was moral. And Jesus shatters that. And he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Listen, Christianity is not about your reforming. It's not about your learning. It's not about you being baptized or confirmed. Christianity is about the Son of God taking residence within your soul. True Christianity is about the heart, the inward man. So I ask you this day, has your heart been transformed? Has it been changed? Has it been cleansed? Have you become a new creation in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the question. As you examine the profession of your faith. As I asked often, tell me about the moment of salvation. Well, I was baptized. Well, I was catechized. Well, I grew up in church. Well, I've always strived to do good. I've never murdered anyone. All these things are physical. No. Tell me the moment where you were convicted of sin. When you were broken. When you felt your guilt before God. When you knew you could do nothing to earn salvation. Tell me the time when God revealed that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And you knew that He had power on earth to forgive you of their sins. Tell me of that time. You see the difference? Most men will proclaim everyone their own goodness. Everyone their own works. But the Bible says that salvation is a gift for the guilty, not a reward for the righteous. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Jesus said, there will be in the final day many who wrongly believe that mere verbal profession in God will allow them into Christ's eternal kingdom. Many who believe that their outward witness and works for Christ will get them into heaven, but Jesus will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. What is your perception of Christianity? Are you a Christian outwardly or inwardly? There are many chameleon Christians who creep within the church. They fit in on Sunday. They change their colors when they're around Christian people, but inwardly, they've never met the Lord. Inwardly, they have no true love, no true passion for the things of God. Are you a Christian, outwardly or inwardly? The true answer will determine if you are on your way to heaven or your way to hell. It will reveal if you are a child of God or a child of the devil. And there are only two kingdoms in this world. It is not the kingdom of man. It is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus has the power to translate one from the power of darkness, from the power of Satan unto God, if you will trust in His power to save. The second question I want to ask is, not only what is your perception of Christianity, but what is your participation within the kingdom? And this is directed at those who claim to be Christians. What responsibility do you have among the kingdom? You should be able to point to some specific spiritual activities that show that you are truly a soldier of the Lord, fighting the good fight of faith. We are not to be only hearers of God's word. We are to be doers of God's word. And Jesus says, with those two who are building foundations, the wise man is not like the foolish man, because the wise man is the man who hears and does. What is your participation? If you are a born-again Christian, a follower of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you are to be about the work of Christ's kingdom. You are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I ask, are you living for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan? Are you living for the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of self? If you search the ministry of Christ and the labors of the first century church in the book of Acts, you will find that the advancement of Christ's kingdom did not fall upon the shoulders of the leaders alone. It was the responsibility of all Christians to advance the kingdom. It is the unified effort of Christians connected within a body, connected within a church family, to advance Christ's kingdom. And that's why I press. There were various women who financially supported Jesus' ministry. There were both men and women, Romans 16, that Paul gives thanks to, who labored alongside of him. And though Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas went to the regions beyond Jerusalem, preaching the gospel, focusing on the spiritual rather than the physical, it was the church who sent them forth. It was the church who was praying for them and encouraging them. You see, they were co-laborers together with God for the sake of the gospel. The church in Philippi sent Paul financial help when needed. First century Christians had a one-track mind. What was that? Advancing the kingdom. Staying faithful to the Great Commission. I firmly believe that Christians in America need awakening of this truth. We've lost our way. I believe that churches in our land, Christians in our land, are spiritually dead. Because we've become apathetic in our labors for the Lord. We think if we have a nice building, we've been successful. We think if we have a lot of money in the bank account, we've been successful. We think if we can entertain the young culture, we've been successful. We've lost our focus. The church is focused on the social needs of people rather than the spiritual needs of people. The church has become a place to connect with friends. It's become a place where people can be entertained. It's become a place not to serve, but to be served. And these things ought not so to be. Look at the average church today, and it's all about potlucks and fellowships and coffee and music group. My question to you is, what is your participation in the kingdom? We can talk about other churches all day, but that's not really what matters when you pillow your head tonight. My question is, what about you? Are you available? Are you dependable? Are you faithful? Or do you like to just sit back and watch everybody else toil? You see, this is the kingdom. The world is not a playground for the Christian. The world ought to be a battleground for the Christian. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. I am vehemently opposed to people aborting babies in the womb. It grieves my spirit. And there is a place for Christians to speak out against that evil. But if we only gave ourselves to that social reform, what will it profit if babies are saved and they don't hear the gospel? I support the Second Amendment very passionately. But what will it profit if we have our guns and people die and go to hell? Do you see the physical versus the spiritual? Having a beautiful place to worship in is very comfortable. But the church is not about the building. It's about the people. Christian, take up your sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And get busy. Come. Join us for the prayer meetings. Come, join us for our evangelistic outreach. Give financially to the work of the Lord so that souls might be saved. Come, join us. Train the next generation to keep the kingdom before their eyes. And in all of it, don't be a spectator, be a participator. Be a participator in the kingdom of God.